Exodus 23 and verse 10. For 6 years, you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops. But during the seventh year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what they leave. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the slave born in your household and the alien as well may be refreshed. Be careful to do everything I have said to you. Do not invoke the names of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips. 3 times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Celebrate the feast of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in your crops from the field. 3 times a year, all the men are to appear before the Sovereign Lord. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. The fat of my festival offerings must not be kept until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. This is the word of God. I'd ask you please to have your Bible open again with me at Exodus 23, which you'll find on page 81 in the church Bible. Exodus 23, and turning there, let's again bow our heads and pray and ask for God's help. Our Father in heaven, we've sung those words about hearing your word. Please may those words truly be the prayer of our hearts. Help us to receive your word gladly and joyfully this morning. Plant your word in us that it bears true fruit. Feed our souls. Set us free from wrong thinking. Set us free to run in the path of your commands by faith. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. You may not know it, but you should be really pleased I wasn't playing the drums this morning. A few years ago, a friend tried to teach me briefly to play drums. My respect for those who play the drums went up, because I couldn't work out how you could do one thing with your right hand, another thing with your left hand, and something with your foot at the same time. And my hands and feet were completely out of sync with one another. So if I'd been playing Not Dan this morning, I think it would have been chaos in our singing and everything. A few years ago, we were sitting in the cinema watching a film with the children, and perhaps you've had this experience. The soundtrack was out of sync with the picture track, and so it was really, really odd. They had to stop the film and start again so that it all came into sync. You've got the idea. To be in sync is a good thing. To be out of sync is a bad thing. The question this part of God's word raises us for this morning is this: are we living our lives in sync or out of sync with the rhythm of God's wisdom? That's what God was calling his Old Testament covenant people to do in these verses. He was calling them to live their lives in sync with his wisdom, in sync with a particular rhythm. So just glance at the verses. The first verses, verses 10 and 11, are about a rhythm covering periods of 7 years. Then verse 12, there's the rhythm of a week. Then verses 14 to 19, there's a rhythm over a year as 3 feasts were to be celebrated. Let's remember where we are in the Bible story. It's important. The Lord has rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. What was it like being slaves in Egypt? They were forced to march to the tune of their harsh slave masters. They were forced to live in sync, not with a good rhythm of life, but actually with a pretty horrific rhythm of life. But then God acted. God rescued them to be his covenant people, those in special relationship with him. He brings them to Sinai. From Sinai, he speaks to them and gives them the Ten Commandments. And what are the Ten Commandments? Well, they're a God saying, I've rescued you. You're my people. And here's how you live. I want you to live in sync with my distinctive way of living. And then as we saw last week, Moses was called up the mountain where the Lord gave him the laws to set before the people. And we saw that those laws are kind of the outworking of the principles in the Ten Commandments in the stuff that happens in life. And then we get to these verses. And this sense that the Lord had a distinctive rhythm for his people to follow in their lives, individually and together. Now, at first sight, I reckon that this morning's reading is one of those readings that seems a bit distant from us. Did it? You know, things like, do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk, and we're scratching our heads. And one of the reasons why it seems very distant is that this is referring to a very agricultural community. People with fields and vineyards and olive groves and donkeys and slaves. And I may be wrong, but I'm not sure many of us own any of those things in this hall today. We need to remember that when the people who'd been rescued from Egypt, when they reached the promised land, which is where they were going, God had promised, God had said that the land would be allocated among them, that each family would have their own little bit of land, so they'd have their fields and their olive groves and all the rest of it. And the Lord here is saying, look, when you get into the promised land where I promised to get you, this is how you're to live. This is the rhythm that you're to follow with your fields and all the rest of it. Our physical circumstances are very different. But the principles taught here, I believe, have something to teach us if we are the rescued people of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before any of us trusted the Lord Jesus, we were living out of sync with him. We were living out of sync. We were living basically according to the beat of our own drum or the beat of the drum in which we live, of the world in which we live. And through his gospel, through the message of his cross and his resurrection, what does the Lord Jesus do? He calls us out of that way of living. He calls us to come into sync with him. And he says, fall in behind me. Start to live your life according to the beat of my unique drum. So hold that in your mind as we now look at the principles that I believe are here in these verses that we read. There's two big things. And the first is this. Living in sync with the Lord's wisdom means applying the Sabbath principle. Turn back to Exodus 20, will you? And verse 8. Here we have the fourth commandment. Let me remind you of it. Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your maidservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates, For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now go back to the reading we had in chapter 23 and verse 10. The idea of the Sabbath, of this 6 days' work, one of rest, well, that wasn't new. That principle was set in creation because God created the world in 6 days, on the seventh he rested. It's a pattern that's built into the framework of the way the world works. So even today, we follow a seven-day week. But in verse 10, the Lord says to Moses that this Sabbath principle of six and one is to apply to years as well. The Lord is saying to his people, when it comes to your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves that you're going to get in the promised land, well, look what it says. For 6 years you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops, but during the seventh year let the land lie unplowed and unused. On one level, this was good agriculture. I'm told that a good farmer will rotate his crops so that his fields have a chance to rest. But will you notice that although a Sabbath rest for a field is a good thing, that's not the stated purpose here. Look how verse 11 goes on. But during the seventh year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it. And the wild animals may eat what they leave. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. Now, whether the Lord meant for the whole land to rest at the same time, or whether this was staggered because as people moved into the promised land, they got it bit by bit, and so people would have started their seven-year cycles at other times, we don't know the answer to that. But just imagine you were an Old Testament Israelite. You'd got your fields, and you got your olive groves and your vineyard, and you've been working hard, and you've been enjoying all the benefits from it. And then it gets to the fifth year and the sixth year, and you think, oh no. Well, is that how you'd feel? Probably, wouldn't you? You'd probably think, yeah, hang on a minute. What will we eat in the seventh year? Won't we lose out if we don't do our field in the seventh year? Hey, if we're going to be ready for that year, we're going to have to do some planning to get ready for it. We're going to have to store up stuff in the fifth and sixth years so that we've got enough to eat in the seventh year. I can imagine objections. And it seems, therefore, to me that through this command, the Lord was calling certain things from his people. First of all, he was saying, if you're going to obey this, it requires faith. Faith in my wisdom. If you're going to obey this, it gives you an understanding of stewardship. In other words, yes, you are going to have fields and vineyards and olive groves, but you need to remember that they belong to me. I've entrusted them to you. You are stewards of what I've given you, so you follow my wisdom. There was also a recognition of responsibility for others in the covenant community. So the Lord's saying, well, I'm not just giving you your fields so that you can enjoy the benefit. No, I'm giving you these fields so that others can enjoy the benefit from those fields too. And then I think the Lord is showing, look, you deliberately need to plan to follow my rhythm of life. Let me try and make this clear. I think the principle, that the Sabbath principle helps us to see is this. It's a principle that challenges greed and promotes generosity. What is greed? Greed is holding on to and amassing things for ourselves. But this command is a grace command. It's a command to reject greed and replace it with generosity, trusting God's wisdom, reflecting his kindness. Now, we've seen already in this little series that God, who is holy, says to his covenant people, be holy as I am holy. And often you and I think about holiness only in terms of kind of purity of life. But you see, holiness is being like our holy God. It's delighting in the things that he delights in. It's being distinctive as he is distinctive. And what's one of the ways in which our God is distinctive? He's compassionate. He's generous. He's gracious. He gives. He pours out his love on those who are in need. And so it seems that the application of this Sabbath principle to the years, does I work the field 6 years, have 1 year when you leave it fallow, is actually so that his people would reflect his holiness. They'd reflect his character. Just as an aside, there is this reference to the animals as well. Why is that? Well, the Bible tells us that God does preserve man and beast, that God feeds the animals. Our Lord Jesus taught that our Father in heaven feeds the birds of the air. I think it's simply a reminder, too, that what humanity does affects the whole of creation. So when man sinned, the whole of creation was harmed. Actually, when man obeys, when God's redeemed people obey God, then actually it will always be for the good of his creation, the good of animals. Can I tell you the tragedy? The tragedy of the Old Testament is that Old Testament Israel did not obey this call to follow the rhythm of God's wisdom. You can follow it through when you get home. The end of 2 Chronicles. The time came when God ejected his people from the promised land. And one of the reasons why he ejected them was that they had not given the land the Sabbaths he commanded them to give it. And the period of exile was a period when the land was given the Sabbaths it should have been given. But let's try and apply this. What should you and I, in 2000 and whatever year it is, 14, what should we be asking ourselves as a result of this? Let me suggest a question or two. Are we using what we've been entrusted with for the good of others? How do we see what God has given us? Do we see it as ours or as his? Are we willing to give up something so that others can benefit from it? Now, I want to encourage you to think hard and pray about this. Maybe talk about it as families, if you're in a family situation. Is there some way you can set up a regular pattern in your life that's very deliberate, saying, Lord, you've given us this thing, you've given us these things, you've given us these abilities. Well, how can we sometimes lay aside, as it were, the benefit that is to us, so that others then can benefit from it? Now, I'm going to give you a suggestion. My family would kill me probably if I suggested this at home, but hey. Here's just a way. I was trying to think, can I give an example? Let's imagine that a couple always went on a really nice holiday. It was part of the way they budgeted. They budgeted that every year they'd go on holiday spending a certain amount of money. Well, wouldn't it be a gracious and kind thing to do to say, well, every seventh year, our pattern will be we'll have a stay-at-home holiday, but the money that we were going to use on holiday, we will actually give anonymously to someone else so that they can have the kind of holiday we normally have. I'm just trying to apply a principle. I'm not telling anyone you've got to do that. I'm just trying to say, think about how to apply this principle. And you see, as we follow on, this Sabbath principle is then continued. So the next little bit, verse 12, shows that applying the Sabbath principle means providing rest and refreshment for those who serve. So verse 12 goes to the weekly cycle. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the slave born in your household, and the alien as well, may be refreshed. Now, I think that when we read about the Sabbath in the Old Testament, a lot of us go, oh, Jesus was very critical about the Pharisees and the way they used the Sabbath. Absolutely, he was. Because they knew nothing of the joy that Nathan was talking about earlier, the joy of obedience. To them, the Sabbath had become a drudgery. To them, obeying the Sabbath rules was the way in which they got in a right relationship with God. They'd got the Sabbath all wrong. And do you remember what the Lord Jesus said? He said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was made as a good gift from God for our good. And I think that's what's going on here. The trouble is, you see, even then, if I understand that the Sabbath was a gift from God for my good, which I'm to enjoy as a gift from him, well, the trouble is then I start looking at it very selfishly. But look what it says in verse 12. Why were they to observe the Sabbath principle? Actually, for the good of those who served them, so that those who served them had a day of rest, a day of refreshment, including their donkeys and include the alien, i.e. including those, they may say, well, they don't really matter. No, they do matter to God. They do matter to God. The Lord Jesus calls us to come to him and find in him rest. As we come to him, he shows us what it means to be other person-centered, including on the Sabbath. He died to set us free from a rhythm of life which beats to the drum of selfish greed, that beats to the drum of self-centeredness. And instead, he calls us to have a pattern of life that includes actually doing things for the rest and refreshment of others. Oh, this is challenging. In one of the books I looked up this week, the guy who'd written the book, he said, when I'd been studying this part of the Bible, we decided as a family that on Sundays, we would no longer expect a big Sunday dinner because it meant so much work for Mum. Now, again, I think there'd be a riot in our house if I volunteered to cook the Sunday dinner because I can't cook. Maybe I need to learn to cook. But actually, just think about it. Who serves you? Actually, in our home, Mum serves us all very well. But do we actually apply this principle of saying, actually, let's think about those who serve us, and let's think of ways in which we can regularly give them the rest and refreshment that they need, that then actually equips them better to serve us. I want you to think. I don't think, I'm going to be really honest with you, I don't think, when I opened my Bible on Monday morning last week and thought, oh wow, I've got to preach this bit next week, I must admit, I thought, oh wow, what am I going to say? But one of the problems I think we have is that we just skim over passages like this and we don't think, are there principles here that we can apply that match with the gospel of our Lord Jesus, which fit with the grace that is ours in him? And the point is, yes, there should be a distinctive about us. And this isn't about making sure I do this or that on a Sunday. This is actually seeing that the Sabbath, which we call Sunday, is actually part of the way in which God wants us to reflect his holiness. It's part of the way he wants us to reflect his character. As even on the Sabbath, when we enjoy his rest, we're supposed to use this day for the good of others. Let's move on. Secondly, living in sync with the Lord's wisdom means celebrating to be careful. That may sound a strange phrase to you, but I want you to look at verse 13. Verse 13, be careful to do everything I have said to you. In other words, care is required if we're to be obedient people. Obedience is never accidental. Then in verse 13, we have really a repeat of what the Lord's already said to his people. Do not invoke the names of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips. Already in the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. After giving the Ten Commandments, the Lord repeats that and said, make sure you don't put any gods next to me. He's saying the same kind of thing again. We can never be reminded too often that our God who rescues us demands our exclusive loyalty. But can I tell you, we've got a problem. I don't like writing in Bibles, but you see it says the three annual festivals. That isn't part of the original Bible, okay? That's just been added to help us find our ways around the Bible. I would want to score out the words three annual festivals because it makes it seem as though verse 14 isn't connected with verse 13, but actually it is connected. Because it seems to me that what the Lord is saying here is, look, you're my covenant people, I've rescued you, and you know what will set you apart as my covenant people? Is that you will be those who obey me, who delight in doing what I tell you to do, because it's good and it reflects all that I am. But I know that you'll find it hard to remember to obey me. And I want to give you some things which will help you to be careful to obey me, to remember whose you are, that you belong to me, to remember the benefits that there are in belonging to me, to remember that I'm the one who provides all that you need. I want you to be careful, and I'm giving you a rhythm of life that will help you to be careful to obey. So you'll see, if you look down, there are three feasts. Verse 15, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 16, the Feast of the Harvest. Halfway through verse 16, the Feast of the Ingathering. These were times of joy for God's people. They were feasts that were to the Lord. In other words, they were God-focused. They for all, verse 17, all the men were to appear before the seventh sovereign Lord. They were community events. And what were they about? They were about the people remembering who they were. Remembering that they were God's people. Look at verse 19. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. This is a verse all the commentaries focus on, because it's odd. Why is it there? I think it's there because boiling a young goat in its mother's milk was probably a pagan ritual practiced by the Canaanite nations to induce fertility. So in other words, it was a ritual you went through, calling on some god and saying, we want productivity from our cattle or my wife or whatever it is. And you see, look back to verse 13. Be careful to do everything I've said to you. Do not invoke the names of other gods. So in other words, don't do what the pagan nations do. Make sure that you call on me, that I'm the one you look to for productivity. I'm the one you look to give you all that you need as you seek to live as my covenant people. And the rhythm of three annual festivals was designed to make them careful to remember who they are and what the Lord had for them. So let's look at the three festivals very quickly. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was a time of eating bread without yeast. Why? Well, it was what the Lord had commanded they eat to remember the Passover. They were to remember that night when, by the blood put on the lintel of the doorposts, they were rescued from being slaves in Egypt. It was a celebration of liberation, and they were to gather together at this feast, and they would say to the Lord, we are your rescued people. That's who we are. Then there was the Feast of the Harvest, verse 16. It took place in the early summer. It was the time when the first fruits of the crops were brought in. That meant that suddenly a lovely ear of wheat came up in your field. Maybe it hadn't all grown yet, but one came up. And you were to take that one and you were to offer it to the Lord. The first fruits were evidence of more to come. And they were to gather together at that time, at the start of the harvest, and they were saying to the Lord together, we trust your promise to provide for us. And then there was the Feast of the Ingathering. It was at the end of the harvest. It was in autumn. It took place when every stalk of grain from the fields had been reaped. Every olive had been picked and pressed. Every grape had been squeezed. And in fact, for a full week, we know from the rest of the Old Testament, for this feast, the Israelites in Jerusalem were to make their homes in temporary shelters or booths. And it was when they looked back to that time in the wilderness when the Lord had provided for them day after day after day. And at harvest time, they were then to say, look, we rejoice together in your provision, Lord. You looked after us in the wilderness and you've looked after us here in the promised land. And then there was one other thing they gathered to say together to the Lord, and that is, we give you our best. Look at verse 15. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Look at verse 16. Celebrate the Feast of Harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow. Bring one of those first fruits. At verse 19, bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. This was all about the people recognizing that they were who they were and they had all they had only because of what God had done. And it was to be their joy to bring some of that back to him. A way of saying, Lord, we're yours. And we want to be careful to obey you, to do what you call us to do, to live according to your wisdom, to live in sync with you. I hope you see the parallels to what it means to be a believer in our Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us that his gospel, the message of his cross and resurrection, calls us to the obedience that comes from faith. We don't have to celebrate the exact feast that they celebrated. We don't have to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. The one feast ordained for us is the Lord's Supper, and the New Testament presumes that we will often gather together, as we have this morning. But celebrating the Lord's Supper and gathering together like we have this morning is to be part of the rhythm of our lives. Why? So that we'll be careful to obey the Lord Jesus. Because as we gather together, as we have this morning, what are we saying together? We're saying to the Lord Jesus, we are your rescued people. You shed your blood to save us from the wrath we deserve. As we gather together, we're saying, Lord, we trust your promise to provide. Yes, the Bible says that if God gave us his own son, then surely he will give us everything we need to live as his people. Lord, we rejoice in your provision. All we have needed, your hand has provided. And Lord, we give you our best. You know Romans 12, 1 and 2. In view of God's mercy, present your bodies as living sacrifices to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern, that is to the beat of the drum of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Live in sync with God's wisdom so you may be able to test and approve what his good, pleasing, and perfect will is. When I was a child, in the church I grew up in, the habit on the welcome sheet, the notice sheet, was that every week on the back page it had how much the offering was the week before. I'm glad we don't do it, actually. But I could see why they did it. But then this happened. Every now and again, and it tended to be in January or maybe in April or May, there'd be a little addition to the offering thing. It had offering, and it was split, general fund, missionary fund. And then it would have this first fruits. And it would appear that some folk in the church had thought, well, when I get a pay rise, then the first month after my pay rise, I will then very deliberately say that balance, that difference, the more I got this month than last month, my first fruit, I will give it back to the Lord as a way of saying, Lord, even this pay rise, it's a gift from you, and I want to, in giving it back to you, show my trust in you. Now, I'm not saying, again, you've got to do that, all right? I'm not saying you've got to do that. I'm just saying that's the kind of way we've got to think. We can't just airbrush these bits out of the Bible and say, oh, they have nothing to teach us. They do. Let's get to the heart of it. What is God's great desire for us is that as his rescued people, we should delight in doing what he says, because in doing what he says, we reflect his character. We become more and more like him. We put his holiness, his beauty on display. So can I ask you this morning, I hope it's made some kind of sense. Are you living in sync or out of sync with the rhythm of God's wisdom? Who sets the rhythm for our lives? To say, I'm going to set the own rhythm for my life. And I'm going to treat the things that God has entrusted me as mine and just use them for my own selfish ends. That is sin. That is sin. But the Lord Jesus died to set us free from living out of sync with him, that instead our lives might be in sync with his wisdom. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we confess before you our inherent selfishness, our natural greed, the way in which we can even take a good thing like the Sabbath principle and turn it into a selfish thing because we think it's about us having a rest rather than thinking about how we can allow others to rest. Father, we do want to live as you call us to live, as the rescued people of the Lord Jesus. Please teach us what it really means to apply the Sabbath principle to our lives. Keep challenging our greed. Keep promoting and prompting generosity in us. Make us those who seek the rest and refreshment of others. And Father, please teach us what it means to be careful to obey. Whenever we gather together as we have today, may we encourage one another to look afresh to you, the God who rescued us, the God who has promised to provide for us, the God who always has provided for us, the God who deserves our best at all times. Father, please help us to walk in sync with you. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.